Lord, you are wonderful. God, I'm so encouraged to hear your church sing, but I'm most encouraged by who you are, God. And Lord, we can stand here and sing your praises just like that for eternity, were it not for the moment that is not here yet, where you would come back with the cry of the archangel, the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ rise, we'd be called up in glory, God. We are eager, Lord. We yearn to be face to face. We see dimly through a mirror now, but we will then see face to face. Christ, you are our all in all until then. And then you will be. But God, I pray that tonight, as we open your word, as we hear revival preached, God, that we would believe what we just sang. That even when we are prone to wander and feel it, prone to leave the God we love, that we can trust that even in our wandering, you would come after us with every fount of every blessing. For in Christ we have a yes and an amen. And you meet all of our needs from your riches in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we need help believing this. God, wake us up even more. The scriptures, the singing, it has prepared us. But God, we pray now that your word, as it is read, as it is understood, God, may we all just have a strong measure of the Holy Spirit to believe tonight that you are with us here at this church, in this city, to go forth and to be obedient. We pray it all. Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You can open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. Here we go. Question. Is this church, okay, our church, is Kelty's, your home, where your faith family is at, is it revived or is it dead? I must tell you, I'm convinced that we're on the cusp of revival. Now, don't discredit that. Don't just say, here's another preacher talking about revival. I'm telling you, I think we're there. I don't know if you were here on Sunday night communion, if you took communion with us. Just who was here and took communion with us this past week. Okay, almost all of you. I anticipated that. I just want to praise God, if I could, from this pulpit with you. If you agree that God was here, present, ministering to us, his church, empowering us at communion, would you just say amen? Amen. He was. Sunday morning, Brother Aaron preached so pointedly about family discipleship that we are to Deuteronomy 6, believe the Shema, our God, the Lord our God, he is one, and that we should just meditate day, night, standing, sitting. We should disciple, raise up a generation. I hope you believe that Sunday. If you did and you were here, just say amen. Amen. We talked in members meeting recently about shepherding. We have needs here. Our people need to be shepherded. We talked about sending. We need to plant churches that plant churches. We need to think that way. We talked about space, that we're crowded and we want to fix these things. Here's the bottom line. God is at work. Now my question is this. Is it authentic? What authenticates revival? This is the topic that I want to discuss tonight and this Sunday morning. This is a two-part series. I'm going to reference it Sunday morning for those who will be here, obviously, and I want them to listen to it. We put these online, but here's the idea about tonight's message, revival and reformation. Tonight's revival, Sunday morning, reformation. Habakkuk's history has been helpful to us. We've been studying this book. You hopefully have found your place by now in Habakkuk chapter 3. If you had to use the concordance, that's okay. It is a wonderful little minor prophet that we've been delving into and trying to learn. Habakkuk's history has been helpful to us. I hope it's been helpful to you. When we've tried to understand and apply looking at world history, it's been helpful. But as this series has worked its way out, I'm amazed by the sovereignty of God that I wasn't planning to preach this Sunday morning, and yet here we are right here in the chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and my plan when I was to preach this was to talk about revival. And I just see around us that we need to give glory to our God who is doing a work in the midst of us, okay? And we're studying a prophet where God was doing a work that the prophet wouldn't believe if told, as he worked it in the midst of them. And here tonight the prophet says, in the midst of these years, revive it. In the midst of these years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Tonight I want to challenge you with the beginning of this third chapter of Habakkuk. So this book, if you've been listening and learning with us, is set up uniquely. This last chapter that we're about to start studying over these next few weeks is a song. It's a worship, corporate, like this type gathering psalm. You can see it says, Selah, Selah, Selah. You see that reference there in verses 3 and in 9 and 14? You see at the beginning of it, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Now, we don't know what the Hebrew word there actually is, but it must be some type of liturgical or or music reference. And look at the bottom of your chapter there, at the end of the book. It says it's written to the choir master with stringed instruments. So what we are reading tonight, what we're talking about, is really what we're singing about, what we're believing before this, as I read the scriptures, as we've now sang these truths. We're believing together a truth, all right? We need to believe together a truth. Now, this is the heart of revival. It's okay. I want to tell you about the Great Awakening. How many of you have ever studied awakenings? I'm interactive tonight. I'm sorry. Raise your hand. Yeah. If you've studied awakenings, you know that the first Great Awakening, it happened around the year 1730 to 1750. Keep in mind, that's before our country's independence from Great Britain. One of the main men who was at the forefront of that was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was a preacher, nonetheless, who preached faithfully concerning the wrath of God. And God used, in those years, in those 20 years of our country's history, he used men like Jonathan Edwards, okay, George Whitefield, John Wesley, to preach messages that had conviction, that led to conversion, that led to revival. I'm talking about mass revival, thousands being added to the kingdom, and then keeping with repentance, faithful movement of God. My question is this: where is revival today? Where is revival today? I drove the loop today, and I passed church after church after church here in our town. And I've passed them on Wednesdays like this, but I've also passed them on Sunday mornings on my way to church or elsewhere. And I tell you, looking at the size of their parking lots and their buildings and the attendees, I'm grieved. And today I just thought that, you know, right now, here in church after church after church, most of them, for the most part, remain empty to below empty. Most of them. They export, many of them, false teaching. Many of them do it gladly. Others do it under the cover, tickling ears to afford people to be stuck in easy believism, to be stuck in a faith that is without struggle, that fits their Christian culture. This is Deep East Texas. Churches that offer no real change, sermons that lack depth. But listen, I think, and I'm not pedestaling this church, but we are pursuing the Word of God in and out here weekly, and I wonder what we're doing it for. I wonder if we have our eyes only on us, or are we seeing only God so that God could then call us to revival? Listen, my challenge tonight, my challenge Sunday morning will be this. Is God calling us to revival? If so, how do we see it more? How do we see more of what we've already seen? How do we believe that God wants to reach this whole city and cities surrounding through this church, through this city on a hill, Celtis First Baptist Church? How, God? This is the question. I think it's in chapters 3. I think it's in verses 1 and 2. First, 4 points, and then we're done. First is this: how can revival come? How can revival start? Listen, church, first, for revival to start, we must pray. We must pray to God. Look at verse 3:1. It says, this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionon. Excuse me. Remember, church, Habakkuk is in a difficult circumstance that he has been promised by God, that the nation, that his church, his family, the people of God that he is leading as a prophet. They have received from God horrible news that God is going to use this wicked nation, the Chaldeans, and there has been this dialogue back and forth in these first two chapters. And now here we see that the prophet, in his deepest struggle to be righteous by faith, is stirred to pray. He's stirred to pray. Church, when the Spirit revives God's people, they are stirred to pray. I'm so burdened I've been blessed to be in ministry since 2010. And in these last 8 years, I've been in and out of, you know, a few churches. It grieves me to know that the quickest way to clear a sanctuary in our day is to offer prayer service. What does this say about us? Can we be honest? It says that our prayerlessness means that we lack the faith to believe that our God is in control, that our God is able. talked to Mark, and he was telling me how in 2015 here, he called a prayer meeting. It started out robust and good, and he just got a little bit discouraged, and I'm not saying this to slam any of you if you're here in 2015, but I want to make this real. I don't want us to talk about other people. This is about us. This is about revival. Is God speaking to this church, calling us to obey him? I think he is. Well, 3 years ago, we began to gather on Wednesday nights and pray. I wasn't here yet. I'm thankful to be here now. But I need to tell you this because the gravity of the situation is serious. If we want to see God change things, we need to be a people who pray. We need to believe that through prayer, God works. We must pray, and we must pray dangerous, robust, God-fearing prayers as a church in the midst of worldly churches. Or God forbid it, even in the midst of us if we look like a worldly church. I don't think we do, but listen, our prayerlessness as a church can be seen in how worldly we are as a church. Listen to this quote by R.C. Sproul. I thought this was so poignant. And there's a little bit of history in here, so just think for a second when you hear this. But it says, the more at peace that the church is with the world, the more worldly the church becomes. It may be said that in one sense, the worst thing that ever happened to the church was the Edict of Constantine in the 4th century, by which Christianity was declared the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now listen to this. For the first time in history, the church had something to lose. It was now acceptable. And its new status inclined it to compromise in order to preserve public acceptability. This is the curse of mainline churches that quench the spirit in order to protect their own social acceptability. This is clearly what we do not want to do in our church. But look around. This is what's happening in churches. Compromise truth after compromise truth. As the governments hand down information that's calling it laws that directly contradict the word of God, and yet churches are lining up in other denominations to accept willingly truths that are contrary to the Bible. And yet we're called to what? Prayer and preaching the truth. Listen, this is not an indictment against more and more churches in this city, but in the world. I think that we just are seeing an export of prayerlessness and just an embracing of just comfort. Now, for us though, I think we resonate with what Habakkuk is saying more than the world, and this is why I say that. Let me remind you of Sunday night communion again. One voice prayed with about 200, 220 people present for me and my wife. And I need to tell you that I believe that that was in a moment, one spirit. 220 people praying together and yet one spirit, one truth, one love, one Father in heaven who answers all of our needs. And after that, more people were prayed for. My question to you is this. Will you gather more to pray in the days to come? Will you pray more? This is not ambiguous. September 5th, Awana starts. Many of you will go in to serve Awana. Many will go to youth. Many of you will go back here to work. But many of you don't have a place yet. And you're wondering what you should do on Wednesday nights. And I'm telling you, we are going to start praying. We're going to intentionally meet, and we're going to pray. We're going to beg God to meet us and to work in the evangelism teams that go out to preach the gospel and to work in the youth as the young people come to know Jesus and lift him up, and that the young children would learn the scripture memory that could save their very soul. And we're going to pray those things. These Wednesday nights for your fall, have you planned? Have you thought we're going to pray? Men, Tuesday mornings we gather at 6 a.m. And by the grace of God, we've done it for this last year. But we want to see more men. We would love to see more men come here and pour forth and beg God, say, God, please revive us, revive our land. Your pastor has prayed for revival ever since he came here. Your head pastor, Mark, your lead teaching pastor. When I came to Kelty's, he told me yesterday, and he also told me months ago. I wrote it in a journal entry. I'm so thankful for a pastor who's praying for revival. Will you join in the elders and praying for revival? I hope so. If not publicly, please privately. Matthew 5 says, pray privately so that you can pray corporately. Don't get this reversed. Listen, church, your reward is from your Father who sees in secret, not from men who would hear you. our church must pray. If we want revival, we must pray. Secondly, we must hear from God's word. Look in the text. Look in verse 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Quickly, let me tell you some context here for Habakkuk. You can study Habakkuk on a national level, okay? God raising up a nation to judge a nation. But you can also study Habakkuk as a person. This is what's so beautiful about the book. At the same time Habakkuk is dealing with the nations, he's also going under transformation himself. And the only way that he can be revived, and that he can then share this hope of prayer with the nation to say, we can be revived, is if we hear from the Lord. This is Habakkuk's theme. I must hear from you, God. I have complaints, I have worries, I have doubts. I'm worldly, and you're holy. And so please, God, reveal yourself to me. Church, if we want to see revival, we need to hear from God. Now, at chapter 3 at this point, the emphasis for the reader to understand is this pointed idea that we are gathering to sing. See, at this point, it is about singing corporate, it's worship. It is the people of Israel, the remnant, who can believe even in the face of an evil nation like the Chaldeans. They can believe that God is for them and who can stand against them. And so we need to think about chapter 3 in this way, especially as we talk about hearing from the Lord. Because listen, it is true that God will speak to you privately. He will do so. He will do it through scripture. He will do it through prayer. He'll do it through your circumstances. He'll do it through nature where he bears witness of his glory. But Father, but church, what we're talking about is when the Father reveals himself to the people, people gathered, the people together, through times like this of preaching and teaching the word of God. Revival comes to those who are gathered together to listen. Now, I want to tell you something about Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening. There's a book called The Distinguishing Marks. It's more like a paper he wrote. The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. That's a mouthful, but that's what Edwards' work was. I read a condensed version of it this week that R.C. Sproul put together. And he gives in this paper, he talks about the Great Awakening. He's writing his thoughts out, but he is mentioning negatives and positive marks that you can tell. In other words, fruit that you can see that a movement of God is beginning, okay, and that it's continuing. One of the negative ones I thought was so pointed in me wanting to, and us wanting to believe this second point about revival, that is, we need to hear from God. See, we gather a lot to hear from God here at Celtis First Baptist Church. We gather on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we gather on Sunday nights. We gather in home group. We gather in Bible study. We gather in our youth and our Awanas and our times together, Lord willing, in prayer and Wednesday nights. We gather. And we do not come to hear ourselves talk. We come to behold God in his scriptures and hear him, right? And so Edwards said that one negative sign to consider that, and I want to use this one because I see a lot of this happening in our culture and around us, and it tries to come into this body. A work of God is not always connected to a physical, bodily response. Now, Edwards, what he's getting at here is he's saying that when the Spirit of God is truly at work among a people, there is always a reaction, but that reaction varies, okay? Look in chapter 3 in your Bible and look in verse 16. There's Habakkuk's reaction to being filled with the Spirit and being revived. You know what he did? He heard God and his body trembled. His lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered his bones. His legs trembled beneath him. For some, when we meet God, it produces in us immediate joy, immediate seriousness for mission, or maybe immediate grief. God has made us as people extremely complex creatures, made in his image. And so God, who is unknowable in the sense that he can't be controlled, he's outside of our control. He's truly awesome, truly unique, set apart from us. God is willing to come and speak to us and we can hear him. And as he meets with us, it goes out, the truth goes out, and it settles on his people. And his people react differently. Now, I'm going to bring this home. I'm going to make this make sense. Because this is the point. People who really hear from God week in and week out are changed people. They are constantly transformed and being renewed in mind, renewed in a fresh hope of the Holy Spirit. And it produces something in you that is really the Spirit of God at work. It's confirming. Here's what I see today. As a result of many movements prior to, I pray, a new movement of God in our lands. I see the charismatic movement convincing people to be emotional, to jump and to scream and to convulse and to act and to call out in false languages that are not biblical and to say things like people are being healed when they're really not, to manipulate and to make themselves rich. I see this. Do you? Listen, I'm not talking about when you turn on TBN, though it's there. I'm talking about in this city, people are exporting this type of gospel. No gospel, but I'm going to say gospel. What we see today also, maybe a little bit closer to home, is that in many churches, we boil everything down to this experiential faith. We take vague attempts at exposing the scriptures, right? And churches that think this way, they say things, and I'm thankful that we don't speak like this here, but they say things like, we don't need doctrine, just give us more Jesus. To which if anyone would think, would just say, but who is Jesus? In which then they must give their doctrine. But listen, churches that exalt this type of monotonous, lifeless gospel are not preaching the truth. So what we see produced in churches right now in our city, I wonder, not all churches are this, but I wonder if those that I'm talking about, if they are convinced that there's a work of God. Are you convinced that that's a work of God? Because it's not. Closer home still. What we see today, even among faithful churches, are topical sermons many times so watered down or so repeated or so evidenced that the pastor is not spending time intentionally loving and meeting God, that the people are starving for meat. They are hungry, and instead they limp away every Sunday morning on spiritual milk, unable to grow. So the bottom line is this. Clearly, this is not how we want to hear from God. We don't want that. We want the meat. We want the truth. We want to believe that God hears us in our prayers, but most of all, we want to hear the report from him, like Habakkuk. Let me bring your attention here to, so in this article, R.C. Sproul says, after digesting what I just mentioned, those truths about how people say a movement of God is happening, but it's not true evidence. One thing he said that I thought was really pointed to our body here is this. He says, however, I hasten to add that though a wide variety of emotional responses may be detected in Scripture by those who encounter the living God, there is at least one emotion that may safely be excluded from the list. That emotion is boredom. Church, it's hardly possible for a creature made in the image of God to be awakened or revived by the Spirit of God and then be bored in the process. I found this in my preparing here. I found this to be one of the most convicting points for our times together here at Kelties. I say this with love, but listen, are you bored when you come here together? Are you bored of our God? I look out on Sunday mornings, and this is not condemnation, but I want to sing and look around and believe. And listen, I think there are times on Sunday mornings where we gather and we are not convinced that we can hear from God. Maybe we're convinced of our own worries and woes and busyness. Maybe we're convinced of our argument we had with our spouse that morning, or maybe we're convinced of whatever is happening at work or whatever we bring into this place, and yet we are unconvinced at times that God said, here in Habakkuk 3:2, oh Lord, I have heard the report of you. If we want revival, we've got to be good at putting off and putting on Christ, turning our hearts in worship, engaging with him. On your drive here, as you walk in, as you greet guests, as you stand before God and sing, this is the heart of revival. There's no boredom when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a people. There is none. There's no boredom. There's just excitement. Praise to God. Church, if we are to see more revival, we must pray. We must hear from God and respond. And thirdly, if we want to see revival, we must fear God. We must fear our God. Look at verse 2. O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. I want to read you a story. It's from a book called Radical by David Platt. David Platt is the president of the IMB. He's stepping down. Someone else will be leading that. Our church is SBTC now, and so you need to know that that's the president of a sending organization that you're a part of. We give to the cooperative program now. It's important. But I bring all that context up because I want you to understand what I'm about to read you is a real account of a real man who is like right now doing work. The revival I'm talking about, there are in high command people who are believing the point that I'm going to make by reading you this story. In his book, Radical, David writes, and it's this story about going to a land called Indonesia. And as he's in Indonesia, he has this amazing story. I want to read it to you, okay? Listen to this. David Platt says, I was in Indonesia, the country with the largest Muslim population in the world, teaching in an Indonesian seminary. Before they graduate, these seminary students are required to plant a church with at least 30 new baptized believers in a Muslim community. I just want to pause. Did you hear what the requirement is of seminary in places where God is reviving the world and the lands? The requirement is go preach the gospel to Muslims and believe that 30 people will be converted and will be ready to meet weekly to pray, to hear from God, and to believe this truth, right? To fear God. It's possible. Look what happens. One brother, Raiden, shared his testimony. With a fiery look in his eye, he said, before I became a Christian, I was a fighter. I learned ninja, jiu-jitsu, and a variety of other techniques for taking people down. I nodded. I was making a mental note. Don't mess with Raiden. He continued, one day, I was sharing the gospel in an unreached village, and the witch doctor from the village came to the house and called me out. He wanted me to fight him. Raiden smiled as he confessed, my first thought was to walk out there and take the witch doctor down. But when I turned to go outside, the Lord told me that I no longer need to do the fighting. God would do the fighting for me. So Raiden walked outside, pulled up a chair, and sat down in front of the witch doctor. He told his challenger, I don't do the fighting. My God does the fighting for me. Raiden recounted what happened next. As the witch doctor attempted to speak, he began to gasp for air. He was choking and couldn't breathe. People came running to see what was wrong, and within a few minutes, the witch doctor had fallen over dead. By now, the entire village had crowded around the scene. Raiden said, I had never seen anything like this, and I didn't know what to do. But then I thought, I guess this is a good time to preach the gospel. So that's what I did. And many people in that village trusted in Christ for the first time that day. Amen? David Platt says, now, I'm not recommending this as a new church growth methodology. That is, making pronouncements on people that lead to their deaths just doesn't seem to be the best way to go about things. But this story was a clear reminder to me that 2,000 years ago, when believers proclaimed the name of Jesus, it caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, and the dead to rise. The name of Jesus had the power to cause evil spirits to flee and to bring the most hardened hearts to God. And the reality is, 2,000 years later, the power of Jesus' name is still great. The question for us then is this, whether or not we will trust in the power. You know, to me, this story does remind me of the authority of Jesus, as he said. But to me, it invokes in my heart, and I hope it did to you. If you have the Holy Spirit, I hope the Holy Spirit just confirmed to you the amazingness of that. I mean, the authenticity of that. It's incredible, right? But you know what it tells me? In my heart of hearts, it makes me say this. Oh, I fear God. It puts a fear in me to know that I'm on loan as I draw breath into my lungs. That in a moment, God, who ordains everything, could call me home. I stand before this God in fear, awe, wonder. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, that is insight. Habakkuk's response to the Lord's work, even the work that he's seeing through evil nations that are doing deplorable things, deplorable conditions that will come, through great sufferings, what does he have? Where is his hope in revival found? It is found in an irreverent fear of who God is. The very nature and character of God. Do you know that in the Great Awakening, this is what was proclaimed most? Was who God was? What was proclaimed most? Now, people think it was only a fire and brimstone. You're dying and going to hell. Listen to me. The Great Awakening is known for the Puritans who influenced men like Jonathan Edwards, who were so consumed in the glory of God and who God was and their fear of the Lord that they could not help but just testify. And God blessed the preaching of his character. Why? For we are to fear God. We're to fear him. Church, I confess this with you. So little in our minds is God at times. Right? I mean, even when we're guilty of condensing him down to a few meetings a week, I was so grieved this Sunday. I was thankful, but I was grieved. I want to be transparent with you because I sat through that communion service overwhelmed with the Spirit of God and believing that revival is coming, so excited for Monday, Tuesday, and the week. And yet, by the grace of God, we had a son on Monday, and I let that disrupt my schedule. I let it rob me from a week's worth of time alone with God. I didn't get it. I missed it. Have you been there? I missed it. And what's crazy is as I missed it, I began to disconnect from this healthy fear that I should have of my God. But oh, I'm thankful. Are you? I'm thankful for Pastor Aaron, who stood up here and just loved this father who failed some that week, and loved this husband who failed some, and most of all, loved this son of God who failed his creator. And yet I'm so thankful to have been reminded Sunday that it is the fear of God. It's not perfection that you seek. It's a pattern. And that pattern is based off the one who does all the work. He builds the house, not me. See, the revival we need daily is to sit before God quietly and say, "You are holy. Give me this reverential fear. Let me sit, God, because in your presence, I have all I need. All my needs met. You are sufficient." You know how many times the scripture says, "Prepare your heart, gird your loins, sober your minds"? These are the warnings. I mean, I want you to consider our text in this regard. I'm not going to read them, but these next verses, 3 through 15 that we're going to preach, is a recollection of the powerful sovereignty of God. It's Habakkuk saying, listen, this is what we can get behind. God is holy. He's so holy, he's unapproachable on his mountain. His wrath is the rivers. He splits the earth. He marches from the earth. He is just this good, powerful God. Church, right fear of God will produce revival. I'll end this point with this verse. This verse is chilling and wonderful. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We must fear our holy Yahweh rightly. And in doing so, we will see revival. Which brings me to my final point. If we want to see revival, we must pray. If we want to see revival, we must hear from God. And if we want to see revival, we must fear the Lord. Fourthly, though, if we want to see revival, we must be willing constantly to confess our need for mercy. To confess our need for mercy. I'd underline this in your Bible. In chapter 3, verse 2, he ends it. He says, in the midst of the years, revive it. I mean, there it is, right? There's our prayer for tonight. In the midst of the years, God, make it known. But right here, in wrath, remember mercy. Listen, church, Habakkuk here, he believes. He believes the necessity of God's judgment. He believes the finality of God's judgment. He believes that God's promises, as he has promised to judge the nation of Babylon. He also believes God's judgment as he promises to judge the nation of Israel and use this as a discipline to bring them back into the fold of right standing before holy God. And in his belief, his request and prayer here is a confession that he needs mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So the prayer here, remember this chapter 3 is a song and a prayer. The prayer, the response in worship is to declare God's mercies above his wrath. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want to warn you. Sunday morning, Lord willing, I will warn the church of this. To say we love Jesus, to say we love God, and that he loves us, to say we are revived by faith in Christ alone, but to not have a healthy understanding and a belief in the wrath of God against sin, this is not conversion. You cannot take and bring out one truth about God, namely just his love, and call that the gospel. You can't. For the gospel is very simply this. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness in everyone who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and thereby become children of wrath, dead in their trespasses and sins. But that's not the whole gospel, just the wrath. Dead in their trespasses and sins, but God, being rich, rich in mercy, and with great love, with which he loves us, makes us alive, alive through Christ Jesus. who is the perfect lamb that was slain for us, that was risen for us, that in him we can clearly perceive what? Perceive mercy. I love that the prophet Habakkuk, when he begs God for revival, when he wants to believe in the hardest of times, as we're going to see later, when the fig tree doesn't give, when there's no fruit, where it just seems like you're just wandering and God is not there. In that time, he prays to his soul and he challenges the church to pray. He says, in wrath, beg God to remember mercy. Pray to God to remember mercy. Church, this can revive us. This can make us passionate in our pursuit of these first three things. See, when we consider this truth, that Jesus committed no sin, and that neither was deceit found in his mouth, that when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, that when Jesus, the Son of God, was, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't threaten because he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly, the wrathful God who would pour out a cup of wrath on all. And yet he poured out on Jesus. This Jesus, he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is by his wounds that we have been healed. We were straying like sheep, but now we've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Church, revival comes to the people of God who are willing to boldly confess time and time again. Whether you fell out of it in that whole week and you came that Sunday morning and were reintroduced to holy God, aware of your sinfulness, aware of his goodness, or if you came in with a song of praise, equipped and ready. Both situations, when you encounter God, require this heart. God, I confess to you in your wrath, righteous indignation, righteous wrath against my sin. God, please remember mercy. In that heart, the confessing heart, the heart that lays bare before God and says, I am wicked. The parts of my heart that are so deep and ugly, God, I'm willing to say to you, God, I give even that. For these filthy rags, God, they're nothing, but here's what I believe. In your wrath against these things, in my smallness, God, you're big, and you remember me in mercy. Mercy found us when we were found by the amazing grace we love to sing about. When we talk about being washed and our sins being washed away, it is mercy. It is revival. It is God's willingness to give grace upon grace. Though we sin, and sin we will, his grace will abound. This provokes us to believe in revival. It should. It should cause us to not only confess to God, but to confess to each other. And to just say, we are alone, so we think. And yet we look to our right and our left, and we are encouraged. For that brother is singing, and I know his heart, for he shared it with me. And as he confesses to God, I can confess boldly. Do you see it? You see chapter 3 here? It's a together. It's a when I hear a brother say amen, it stirs my soul because I'm saying amen. Because I'm also saying, oh me. And I need to know that I'm not alone. Okay, we are individualistic, and yet we're called to be confessing together. In the midst of the years, God, revive it. In the midst of these years, God, make it known. In wrath, God, in your wrath, please, Lord, remember mercy. Here's the application. If you're not convinced, I want revival. Church, you should want revival. I want to see Jesus increase, and I want to see us decrease. Revival will come, whatever means God ordains necessary. But church, we are not left with empty hope. I hope you're convinced of our text tonight that it is possible today, here in Lufkin 2018, over the next 10 years, over the next 20 years, I hope so. I hope you believe. We're not just meeting in members' meeting and telling you these things to just waste your time. We're not doing internships and letting young men try to work their salvation out with fear and trembling before you and horrible preaching summer series. We're not just gathering as elders weekly to pray and meet the needs. We're not just going house to house and meeting in the homes. We're not doing that in vain. We're doing it because in believing that God is faithful, he will pour out his spirit. And when the spirit of God is poured out in people, what do? They believe. They believe these truths. They declare in prayer. They say, God, we hear your report. We fear you. And in your wrath, God, we love your mercy. We want to make it known. I'm believing, church. I hope you are. I hope you're believing that God can do a work today. He can start it. They're not even sure if there was a second, third, or fourth great awakening. Scholars argue all the time. I would love to see right now, 2018, 30 years, Jesus tarries because so many people need to hear Jesus in this town. And he had to hear it from pulpits where men stand up boldly preaching the gospel. And then the pages of history come to fruition, and they say, that was an awakening. Something happened in East Texas, and it was for the glory of God. I pray this is where you're at. It is amazing that God would use sinners, right? It is possible. Let's have faith. This Sunday is part two of this sermon. Tonight, I wanted to tackle revival, then reformation. Let me say this. If you come back Sunday, here's the idea. Okay, this is necessary, revival, but reformation is not possible without revival, okay? And we need to be a people who are reforming, and that's the idea. And Jesus gave us clear instructions in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, of how we would, as God's people, accomplish his purpose, the kingdom come on this earth. Reformation can happen as a result from this revival. My hope is, in preaching to you tonight, is that you'll be challenged to seek in your own heart, am I revived? It's like Pastor Aaron said, you can't give what you don't possess, all right? So if you have not heard this wonderful declaration of God over you, that in his wrath he can remember mercy because Jesus has borne your sin, cry out in faith tonight. Don't tarry. Don't wait. The witch doctor waited in his unbelief, and God snuffed out his life for his glory. Oh, I would not want this for you ever if you were lost tonight. I'd pray you would hear God and respond. We're going to sing, and I pray you come back Sunday morning. I pray as you do, you're convinced that we are moving toward revival and in need of reformation. Well, I hope so. I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to come back up. We're going to sing this last hymn. And I would just challenge you, come find me, come find Mark, Pastor Danny. We're here. We want to talk to you guys about the gospel. We want to talk to you about what it takes to reach revival. All right? Let's pray. Father God, a lot of words have been said. I pray that they have not been wasted, God, and that you would use them. Ultimately, God, I pray if you use, I know what you'll use. You'll use your scriptures. You'll use the truth of a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk, according to Shigonoth, that God, we can believe this truth, that you, God, are reviving us, God. That we, God, must have an understanding of prayer, and that we should be a people who pray. Burden us to pray, God. Burden us to pray together, even now as we sing, and we pray. Father, we also, if we want to see revival, God, we need to believe beyond our prayers. Father God, we need to believe that you, God, are with us, Lord, and that we can hear from you, that you're not silent, God. You're speaking in these times, and that we can encourage one another as we sing loudly, as we preach, and as we say amen, and as we think of the sermon, and be edified to go forth and obey God. Revival comes when those who gather here hear from you. And Father God, it's not only about, Lord, our prayers, it's not about our hearing, but it's about you, God. It's not about us, it's about fearing you rightly, God. For you are to be feared, you're holy. We declare that in prayer together, God. You are a holy God. And Father, we are so thankful. Because, Lord, your holiness really puts us at a place of where we are aware of our sinfulness. And yet in your wrath, God, you remember mercy. Make us a confessing church that confesses week in and week out our great need for Jesus to do this thing that we cannot. Revive our lands. We turn to you, God, in faith and song now. Help us to sing. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to transition out of here with a boldness about us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.